Thank you for listening to the Pursuit Church podcast. This is more than a podcast. Pursuit Church is a movement to connect to Jesus and make a difference. If you need prayer or would like to financially support our mission, reach out to us online at pursuitchurchsa.com. Now grab your headphones and get ready to dive into this week's message.
Let me start with this question for you. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for in your life? What are you hoping for in your family? What are you hoping for maybe at work? Let me ask you another question. What do you think of when you hear the word hope? You see, the word hope, it's an interesting word and can have a lot of different meanings to a lot of different people. It can just mean, for instance, last Sunday, I was hoping that the Texans would win. And guess what? They did. Can I get an amen for my Texans fans? Yeah. I'm just going to put my Bible down here for a minute. Now, the thing is, maybe there were some Cowboy fans over last Sunday that were also hoping for a victory. Sorry to all my Cowboy fans out there. It didn't quite work out for you, did it? Sorry, but not sorry. Hey, listen, there have been other times when I've hoped for more money. And guess what? Sometimes money came my way, and sometimes it didn't. I've hoped that the wait at the restaurant would only be 10 minutes instead of an hour. Anybody hope had that hope before? And yet, you know, so when I show, and many times I've showed up, sometimes there's been no wait at all. Sometimes the wait's been 2 hours, right? Here's the deal with the kind of hope that I've been talking about so far. It's situational and it's conditional. Everything I just said, when those varieties or definitions of hope are situation conditional. Really, the kind of hope I've been talking about up to this point is more like a wish or a desire about something I would like to see happen, right? That's the kind of hope I've been talking about. If the situation is just right or the conditions are just right, maybe my hopes will come true. And again, maybe they won't. I want to share with you today. Is it okay if I share with you about a different kind of hope? Can I share with you a different kind of hope today? A real hope, a lasting hope, a hope that you can actually count on. A hope that is not dependent upon the situations or circumstances of this world. I've come today to talk to you about a hope that can be found only in Jesus Christ and is often experienced in His church. We've been talking a lot about God's church, Jesus' church, this month of September. A few weeks ago, we started the month by sharing that the church is a treasure because the church is a place for people who are hurting. Then last week, Pastor Karen, oh my gosh, what a message. What a powerful word about how the church is a place for people to experience life-giving and life-changing community. What a powerful word. Today, my friends, I would like to bring this to you, that the church that Jesus Christ died to give us is this treasure also. The church is a place for people who need real hope. Let me say that again. The church is a place for people that need real hope. I'm talking about a different kind of hope. In a world that so desperately needs a hope to hold on to. Does anybody need a hope that you can hold on to, that you can count on besides me? Man, a hope that is from heaven. A hope that is a sure promise and not just an earthly wish. Is anybody here in need of that kind of hope? Let me tell you what the Apostle Peter called this hope. It's found in 1 Peter 1:3, and this is what the apostle wrote. He wrote, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, his great mercy, he has caused us to be born into a," say this with me, "living hope." One more time. What kind of hope? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to talk to you today about a living hope. The living hope that Peter is talking about is a real hope. It's a hope or a belief for better things that's based on the promises of God and not merely on some earthly desire or wish that we might want to see happen. It's a confident expectation that what God says is going to happen is going to happen. It's a firm faith about what God says we can have and believing that we can have it. That's the kind of hope I'm talking to you about today, a living hope. A living hope is a real hope. And I want to share with you three things that a living hope really is all about. You ready for the first one? All right, let's go. A living hope is about a person. Let's start with that. A living hope is about a person. Peter already shared that with us, right? But you know also the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy also called Jesus our hope. And in Hebrews 6:19, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it talks about the fact that Jesus himself is the hope and anchor for our soul and our hope itself. He's actually the anchor for our hope. Our hope, my friends, for everything that is real and that is lasting is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Living hope is about a person. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he said about himself. Jesus has always been and will always be, hear me, the hope for this world. I'm going to say that again. Jesus has always been and will always be the only real hope that you can count on. And in his church, we often get to experience what real hope is as we learn about the author of hope himself, Jesus Christ. Earthly hope is dependent upon situations and circumstances, not Jesus. The hope that we have in Jesus lies in two things: what he has already done for us and what he is continuing to do for us. You see, Jesus has already overcome every circumstance and every situation, every single one. He already died on a cross for you. And when you accept him as your Savior, in that very moment, you receive forgiveness for your sins. Is anybody glad about that? And then, as Peter reminded us in what we just read, when Jesus rose from the grave, when he was resurrected, he opened the windows of heaven now for an eternal life with him. That's what our living hope Jesus has actually already done for us. But wait, there's more. You see, with Jesus, there's always more. Did you know that that work that Jesus finished on earth, he is still continuing in heaven? Did you know that? Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus at this very moment, I want you to picture this, at this very moment, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father talking to him about you. Did you know that? That once you accept Christ, Jesus is actually right now in this very minute, it says in the Word, at God's right hand, talking to God about you. 1 John 2:1 tells us that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And this, check, this is so beautiful. Romans 7:25 tells us that as we draw near to God, through Jesus, this is what the word says, that Jesus always, man, let's hear this now, always lives to make intercession for us. Wow. Does that give anybody some hope in here? Wow. Is there any better any more real hope than the person of Christ himself dying for you, raising from the dead for you, and now in this very moment continuing to advocate for you. Is there any more real or better hope than that? My friends, that's what you call a living hope. That's the hope that Peter was telling us about. Now listen, I could stop right here, and to be honest with you, that'd probably be all the hope we need. I mean, right? But we serve a God who's always got more for us. That in and of itself, let's be honest, would be enough. But you know what? God gives us even more than that. That's what's beautiful. I want to show you two other things that a living hope is really all about. The first one is this. A living hope is about a new life. A living hope is about a new life. Peter referred to it in his passage about being born again into this new life. And this is how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians when he wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever hoped for something in your life that would change, but you just can't seem to make it change? Maybe you hoped the new diet would lead to the weight loss, but it didn't. You wished that you could buy a new car, but you didn't have any money. Here's the thing. Remember, those are situational and conditional hope, right? We have to be careful that we don't transfer that same thinking when it comes to the new life that we have in Christ, because it's much different. His hope is not situational or conditional. Because the hope that we have in Jesus is now based on not something we do, it's based on something he's already done and something he's still doing, as we just talked about. You see, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your old self actually does die. It's not, I hope it's going to die, it might die. No, it actually dies. That means the old self that you were, once you accept Christ, is actually dead. Oh, I'm not sure you believe that. No, it's dead. It's not, I hope it's dead, it might be dead. No, it's actually dead. It's actually dead. It's actually gone. That's what it means to be born again. That's what Peter was talking about. Because of what Jesus did, his life, death, resurrection, when we accept him, our old life is gone. By design. That's why Paul said you are, at that moment, a new creation. You have a new life. Your life is new. Listen, that doesn't mean you don't have some old habits you're going to have to deal with, okay? You do. But the difference is, in your new life, you're no longer defined by those old habits. Did you hear me? You're no longer defined by those old habits. That's what a new life means. Now your identity, now your definition of who you are is found in Christ. You are no longer the person that just can't lose weight. You're no longer the person that just can't seem to stop doing X, Y, or Z. You're no longer the person who can't get past fill in the blank. Guilt, shame, disappointment, whatever those, however you used to define yourself before Jesus is done. Is done. This is what the word says you are now. You are righteous. You are holy. You are blameless. That's what the word says. When you become a new creation in Christ, you have a new life. That's part of what a living hope is a new life in Christ. I don't know about you. That gives me a lot of hope. Anybody else in here be hopeful because of that? Come on. That gives me a lot of hope. That's real hope. That's living hope. And then here's the next step. Once you've accepted Jesus, once you have the new life, then the Bible's really clear. Jesus himself said it. Your next step is to get baptized. In fact, we're going to celebrate that today with many people. You're going to witness people doing just that step today. Many people, right after we're done, are going to walk right out here and get baptized. Baptism is a sign, it's a symbol that we are leaving behind that old life, letting it die, and being raised to new life in Christ. Remember, baptism is not salvation. Baptism is an expression of the salvation that you received in Christ, right? The minute you accept Jesus, your old life's gone, and you have a new life. Baptism is saying, okay, I want to show the world this new life. I want to show the world that I'm ready to live this new life. When we have the new life, remember, it doesn't mean it's now a perfect life, because we're going to go through this process called sanctification, right? Means we're going to still mess up from time to time, but we're doing it from a place of who we are now, not who we used to be. So it doesn't mean we have a perfect life, but what it does mean is this. It means that we're committing now to a surrendered life. Did you hear me? A new life is not a perfect life, but a new life in Christ is a surrendered life. That means that our lives now are subject to the Savior who died to give us that new life. Everything we do, everything we think, every action we take should be now with the idea in mind, how can I live like Jesus? Now, let me tell you this. On your own, can't do it. Did you hear me? On your own, you can't do it. That's why before Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send you a helper called the Holy Spirit. But with the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, then we are able to learn how to live the life that Jesus calls us to live, that surrendered life, our new life in Christ. Your new life in Christ is a big part of the living hope that Jesus came to give you. Can I give you one more thing today? One more thing that's part of this living hope, this real hope. And it's this. A living hope is about a new future. Living hope is about a new future. It's a new life, but it's also about a new future. Check out what the prophet Jeremiah wrote. Many of you have probably heard this before. I want to give you some context behind it in case you don't know why he wrote this or to whom he was writing. Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody probably got some of this on your wall. I've seen it on bumper stickers. It says this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not disaster, plans to give you a future and a hope." You see, the people that Jeremiah was writing to were in the middle of exile. They were in Babylon. And the reason they were there is because they had disobeyed God. They were worshiping idols. They were far away from God. How many people know that sometimes our choices can land us in places we never thought we'd be? That's what happened to these people. It can happen to you and me too. I've experienced that in my life. I've been in places I never thought I'd be when I strayed away from God in my younger days, for sure. Anybody here, been there? Okay. But God. Someone in our huddle today, maybe you've heard this today. It really kind of tickled me because I knew I was preaching this today. The person led our pre-service huddle said, one thing about God is he puts commas where other people would put periods. Isn't that good? But God, comma. You see, these people were sitting out in isolation in a foreign land that they didn't want to go to. And yet there they were, of their own cause, But here's the reason why God sent them there. It was punishment, but also he saw their future was headed in a wrong direction. And God put them, say, I'm going to take you out of this scenario where you're worshiping idols, because clearly, if I let that continue, your future is not going to be good. So out of love, God actually pulled them out of that and said, I'm going to separate you. You know where else we read about that? The book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says that God corrects those whom he loves. Did you know that love is one of the most wonderful, or correction is one of those most wonderful forms of love that God can give us? Some of us are headed to a future that God knows is not good for us. When he corrects you, listen, it's because he loves you. The same thing that these people in Babylon experienced, you and I experience in our lives. God corrects those that he loves. And so here is the backstory of what Jeremiah wrote to these people who, you got to be thinking, man, they're sitting there literally all alone. And you know, some of you that may know Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet because most of the time Jeremiah brought bad news. And he lamented about it because, oh God, I have to tell him this. I mean, that's why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, because he had a lot of bad. But right here in this section of his writing, he has this glimmer of hope for a new future that God shared with him to share with those people. Words of a new hope and a new future. That's what God was giving them. God was reminding them through the prophet Jeremiah that your past mistakes won't limit God's future for your life. It was true of them, and I'm here to tell you today it's true of you. Your past mistakes, whatever they may be, do not limit God's ability to impact and give you a new future. Period. God was telling the people sitting there, I haven't forgotten you. I still have a future for you. I still have a plan for you. That despite your current circumstance and situation, maybe there's no way that they could even see a future or a hope. Boom. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah, prophet, comes to them and says, yes, yes, you still do. God says you still have a future. Is there anybody here that's grateful that your past does not limit your future with God? Is there anybody here grateful for that? Come on. I want to show you what it says in Ephesians. Now, this is New Testament, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. But God is so rich in mercy, and he has loved us so much, that even though we were what? Dead because of our sins. He gave us a new life, raised to Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we've been saved. For he raised us from the dead, along with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God, check this part out. So God can point to us in all what? Future ages. You see, God saved us when we were in the middle of our mess. Jesus came and saved us so that we could have a future. And this beautiful verse says, here's the thing. Not only was our future impacted when we did that, but he's saying, I'm going to tell others in the future, and others are going to see what God did in your life as a testament to his goodness. You see, your future is more than just about you. Your future is tied to your family. Your future is tied to many other people. Your future is important to God. In fact, God's word also says that what he has planned for those that love him, the word says, is beyond what we could even hope or imagine, is what his word says. Did you know that God's future for you is more than you can actually even fathom? It's more than you can even hope or imagine. And Ephesians 2:10, another one of my favorite verses of scripture, read that sometime. What it says is that God promises that you actually have a future. And you know why we know that? Because in that verse it says that God actually has plans for you, for your future, that he planned before you ever got here. Isn't that beautiful to know? God has a future for you. God has big plans. Stephen, if you'd come. God has big plans for your future. It's part of the living hope that we have in Christ. God has big plans for your future. Let me ask you again. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? My hope, my prayer, is that you're ready to trade earthly wishes for a much better hope, a living hope. That beginning today, you're ready to start experiencing a new hope, a hope that you can count on, a hope that is guaranteed not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. A sure promise now, hear me, that is rooted and anchored in Jesus Christ himself and in what he has done and what he is continuing to do for you right now. A living hope, a clear belief, an understanding that in Christ you can have a new life and that your old life is truly dead and gone. It's truly dead. It's truly gone. And finally, an assurance, hear me now, an assurance that God has a beautiful picture for your future based on his plans for your life and not your past mistakes. That, my friend, is what a living hope looks like. Amen. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. And we are so grateful, God, for the living hope that we have in you. A hope that is real. A hope that leads us. A hope that sustains us. And a hope through Jesus that actually saves us. God, we're so grateful for that. And God, will you help us now? God, help us to take what we've learned today about the only lasting hope we can hold on to, this living hope. And God, help us to live from the truth of that today and every day for the rest of our lives. Help us to move from the wishes of this world to the sure promises that we can find only in you and in your Son. And it's in his mighty name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray.